Okay, well, today we are in a series on resurrection, as has been flagged up quite a bit, so that's very good. We all know what we're talking about. And we're looking at the resurrection of Jesus, and the last couple of weeks we've looked at the evidence for the resurrection, and we've been challenged to think about whether we actually believe it or not. But today I'm going to dig a bit more into... you indicated to me that you're just getting the PowerPoint up. We're digging a bit more into why it matters. We could just say, okay, Jesus was raised from the dead. As Richard has pointed out, we're all very familiar with that, and we just, you know, Jesus raised from the dead. That's what happened on Easter Sunday. So what? What difference does it make? And we are going to, I hope today, be covering a few of these questions, as well as, I am, can assure you, raising some more questions. We're going to be thinking about the next questions, which are, why was it so shocking? Why was it shocking? Like, Richard's been illustrating why we, you know, we've got immune to the word, but why was it so shocking? What can we expect in the next life? What difference does it make to my life now? And this is a favourite phrase of Jonathan's dad, where's it all going to end? We didn't be too specific with him on that one. And before I go further, I am just going to say that we are thinking about death this morning, and that can be a sensitive topic. We never know when it's going to touch our lives. But the truth is that it does touch all our lives, as Helen has just been praying, been thinking about people whom it may have touched recently. I mean, Peter's father's died recently. Just last Tuesday, I was at the funeral of one of my lifetime best friends, Rachel, who's died of cancer in April. Her children and my children were the same age. We used to run things in church together. We used to run like a messy church equivalent and a mum's group. And last year she was diagnosed with terminal cancer, and now she's died. So it touches all of us. And we're not thinking today really about that process of death, because that can be different for everyone. But we're thinking about the states of life and death. And those are, that includes us all, because they are certainties for everyone here. I'm just flagging that up before we go further. And if it raises any issues about specific things that you've got concerns about, then come and talk to me afterwards, because maybe we can like tease out a bit of an answer for you. So everyone in church and outside of church, everyone has got some sort of idea about what they think about what happens after death. And I wonder what you think people think. And I wonder what you really think. What do you really, really think is going to happen to you when you die? My mum's always telling me that I'll think about that a bit more when I get closer, but I do think about it plenty, actually. And if we look at the next slide, I've put up some pictures of the sorts of things that people believe. Like, some people say it's like an angel or a star up in the sky. You're going to go and be a star in the sky. Or... people think that a feather floating down is a representation of somebody who is in their lives. We think of people like going up and they're looking down on us. Do you think people are looking down on us? I don't know. It's a good question, isn't it? What do you actually think? People say, oh, we'll meet again. Some people think we just go into oblivion. In other religions, they might think about reincarnation, hence the buffalo. That was very topical, wasn't it? Connected it up, because in Hinduism, you know, to be reincarnated as a cow or a buffalo is a very high calling, isn't it? Some religions think that there's going to be a balancing up of, you know, good and bad and what we've achieved and things we've done wrong. Lots of different ideas. That the Buddhists and the Hindus think that we're going to get into some spiritual bliss where we're just part of the continuum. There's quite a lot of sense of that in the world, isn't there? That we'll just be part of this Mother Earth and we'll drift off into a eternal, I don't know, soup of happiness. Do you think that? What do you think? Do you know what the Bible actually tells us? And what do you really believe? That's what we want to know. If your friend, like my friend, was facing death, like, what can we talk about that we can be sure of and certain? That's what we're going to look at today. So we're going to start by looking at the central event from which everything else takes its meaning, and that is the resurrection of Jesus, which happened after he had died, been buried, and put in the tomb. So why exactly is it so shocking that Jesus was raised from the dead? Because And so shocking to the disciples, because during those 3 years when they'd been travelling around with him, they had seen Jesus raise people from the dead, hadn't they? They'd seen Jairus' daughter, they'd seen the son of the widow of Nain, and then they'd seen Lazarus, who was really dead. I mean, the other ones you might have thought, well, maybe they made a mistake, but Lazarus, 4 days with grave clothes round his head in a tomb in a hot country, he was definitely dead. So why was it, and Jesus, you know, the power of God raised him from the dead. Why were they so shocked when Jesus came back from the dead? Do you know? I'm not expecting answers, but it's a good question, isn't it? Why were they so shocked? They were so shocked because he was not raised back to the same life that he had had before. Now, those other people, they did get raised to life, and life was in them. But then they sort of carried on from where they left off, didn't they? And they got older, presumably, and they died. But when God raised Jesus from death, he was raised in a new kind of physical body. The new body, it was physical and material. He ate, they could touch him, he could walk, he could talk. But somehow it was different. It was no longer quite bounded by our understanding of space and time and matter. And that's why he could appear in different places. They'd say he suddenly appeared somewhere. You think, how did he get there? Where did he go after that? He didn't seem to need to sleep somewhere. Like, they didn't say where he stayed, didn't he? He didn't live in the way that we live. I'd say different rules apply. I like that phrase because you don't have to be too specific. He was recognisable. But he was different, as we've been hearing in the last couple of weeks in our services. But notice this. His earthly body was gone. And that means that it was a matter of his body that this new body was made out of. It was somehow, his earthly body was somehow transformed and recreated or reformed into the new body. And that's why his body was gone from the tomb. They didn't find his old body somewhere else and he just had this physical, like, you know, avatar thing. His old body had been used to make the new body. Now, none of the witnesses had expected Jesus to be raised from the dead, and none of them had expected him to come back in this slightly different way to what he'd been. And when we read any of the stories in the Gospels, they all are trying to communicate that sense of the witnesses saying, this happened, and then this happened, and then we saw this, and then he did that, and he was like this. You know, there's that sort of like, we can't really describe it, but it did happen, and we're doing our best. So they had this sense of it was shocking. Now, the Jewish people did have a resurrection theology, and they believed that at the last day, the dead would be raised. And we hear that quoted by Martha when Jesus comes to her after Lazarus dies, and she says to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She's declaring what she believes. So why was it such a surprise when he was raised to life at his resurrection, at Jesus' resurrection? That was because the Jewish people knew, they realized that what had happened was an end times resurrection that had happened right there in the middle of their lives. It's like it wasn't supposed to happen then. This is what's supposed to happen at the end, but it's not the end. It's now. We're still living our lives, and yet there's this person who's been raised with like an end times resurrection. It was completely weird, unexplainable, unprecedented, obviously. And we are so familiar with it that it's hard for us to get our heads round the shockingness of it. But if we're really going to understand what it means for us, we do have to feel shocked by it, just as Richard was trying to get us to get, you know, put aside our familiarity. And actually, it reminded me of an incident that happened to me quite a long time ago in the distant days when I didn't have a cleaner and I used to do my own cleaning. I remember hoovering the landing once. And I was hoovering, and then I looked round, and I thought the hoover was unplugged. Now, imagine you were hoovering, and then you noticed that the hoover was unplugged, and it was working. Imagine that feeling, like, how can that possibly be happening? Now, obviously, it wasn't. It wasn't the Hoover working in the power of the Holy Spirit. It was plugged in and it was still working. But that feeling, if you can imagine that moment of feeling, if there was still power in it when it wasn't plugged in, that would mean, if that was the case, that the whole of my life view would have been upended and my understanding of how everything worked has just gone out the window. And somehow I've got to get all the pieces back into some place and start to try and make sense of stuff again. That's what the disciples were feeling. And that's the sort of feeling that we need to hold on to as we think about the rest of this. So what does it mean for us? Well, we are looking at the writings of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, which is a very long chapter. It's quite dense, and it is excellent reading, and I recommend you to read it all. But I'm not going to read it now. We're going to pick out some key verses and see what they say so that we can get the idea of the message without having to plough through a lot of difficult sentences. So let's read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 to start with. Here we are. Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. Do you hear it? What happened to Jesus will happen to us. It will happen to us. It means that one day we will have bodies like Jesus. And what will those bodies actually be like? Well, Paul tries to describe it in verse 44, I think. Have we got that there? Oh, yes, there we are. They are, our bodies, they're buried as natural human bodies because our bodies die. They're earthly, they're transient, and they're subject to death and decay. But when they're raised at the resurrection, they will be raised as spiritual bodies, immortal, imperishable. Death isn't in their world anymore. That's what we mean when we say there's no more death. It means that, you know, they're no longer under the rule of death and decay. And Paul, even though these words are translated as physical, natural, human, and spiritual, it absolutely does not mean that the new bodies are made only of spirit. It means that the earthly bodies, which got their life from sort of natural resources, but then the bodies that we're raised with, the spiritual bodies, get their life from Jesus, from God. And that is why they're not subject to death anymore. And in the Gospels, in all through the New Testament, the Gospel writers, the disciples, Paul, they're all at pains to say to us that he is made of physical stuff. Jesus ate food, didn't he? The disciples noted it, the Gospels record it, and they, you know, they're reporting what happened. It means that they're immortal. They've transcended death and they live forever. In our passage in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is trying to put into words something which just isn't in our experience. And he describes it like planting or burying a seed. So here's a rephrasing from the message. This is from the message. This is what it says. It says, here we are. You plant a dead seed soon after a flourishing plant. Hang on, is that the same as on there? Oh yeah, I just haven't got the first thing. You plant a dead seed. Soon there is a flourishing plant. There's no visual likeness between the seed and the plant. You could never guess from a tomato what a tomato would look like by simply looking at the tomato seed. What we plant in the soil and what grows out of it don't look anything alike. The dead body that we bury in the ground and the resurrection body that comes from it will be dramatically different. Then he goes on to say, and we're only looking, when we look round at each other now, at pre-resurrection seeds. Who can imagine what the resurrection plants will be like? And actually, this tied in very well with, if I had a feel in my pocket, do you remember when I started? I gave out everybody some of these. And by looking at this, you definitely cannot tell what it's going to be. And those people who took one and planted it have done exactly what Paul is describing here. You can't tell by looking at the body. the seed, what it's going to be. You can't tell by looking at our bodies what we're going to be like when we're raised in our resurrection bodies. And I've got some pictures that people have sent me of what happened when they planted these seeds. See, here's the seed that we planted. And these are the results. I love this, isn't it? Only a tiny moment it takes to plant a seed, but look what happened. And look what happens if you don't plant it. You've still got it in your pocket. Well, one of these is mine, actually. This one's mine. I did plant one as well, but I've still got a seed too. So the seeds have grown into something that we couldn't imagine. And if we go on to the next slide, Paul continues. It's put in the ground weak, and it comes up powerful. The seed sown is super... Oh, hang on, let's read it from the top. The human body is planted is no beauty, but when it is raised, it is glorious. It's put in the ground weak, and it comes up powerful. The seed sown is natural. The seed grown is supernatural. Same seed, same body, but what a difference from when it goes down in mortality to when it's raised up in immortality. He's trying to help us to understand what's going to happen. It's really just a glimpse. It's like a signpost. It's trying to understand what a place is like by reading the sign, isn't it? So when we see it, we'll recognize it. We will recognize each other, just like people did recognize Jesus. But it's a different way to how we recognize each other now. It's like when I was at that funeral on Tuesday, I saw some people that I hadn't seen for like 20 years, but somehow, even though they looked different, their mannerisms and their voice, they're all like the same. You knew who they were. You know, I think the essence of us will still be there in our new bodies. So what about beyond us and our bodies? What about the whole of the rest of God's physical creation? Let's read from Romans 8:20. It says, all creation was subject to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. So this hope is not only for us, it's for the whole of creation. And what do we mean by the whole of creation? The Bible tells us that in the beginning, God's creative power brought the world into being. But it's not just the world. It's the whole of everything, the whole cosmos. It says in Psalm 18, the skies display his craftsmanship. I think it can be easy for us to think that the universe was somehow here and God just made the world. But it wasn't like that. God made everything out of nothing. There was nothing before he made it. And then he made you can read it in creation. He made the cosmos and he made the world within it. And he said, it is good. He made the physical world and it wasn't less or evil or unimportant because it was physical. It was good. Now, we know the long saga in the Old Testament where the goodness of creation was damaged and disrupted. But we're here now. We read in the New Testament about the mighty redemptive power of God is breaking in, beginning the work again in a new creation. It started with the raising of Jesus, and that was the moment when everything changed. It's like the turning point in history. It's when the whole of creation as we know it is starting to move in a different direction. It was so powerful, that moment when God broke in with his redemptive power, that it overflowed in the place where Jesus was. And we get that amazing verse, which nobody who was making this up would put in because it is just too weird. It says in Matthew's gospel, the earth shook, the rocks split apart and the tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised to the dead. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection, and they went into the holy city of Jerusalem and appeared to many people. Now, that is weird, isn't it? But that is because the resurrection power of Jesus was like spilling out and like affecting the people who were around. It was the start of the new Genesis, the new beginning, the new creation. Jesus was like the forerunner. So our world will not disappear, which we can think, you know, this world will disappear. It's not a use once and throw away world. It's kind of like the ultimate act of recycling, isn't it? When God is going to, this resurrection power will come through to completion and remake, reform the new earth from this world that we have now. So then, our question is, if this world's going to be remade and upcycled, if you like, is there any benefit for us to work at improving it now? Well, Paul says right at the end of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, the very last verse says, "So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is useless." So the emphatic answer is yes. There is meaning to what we do now. Nothing that we do that's of value is going to be wasted. So as we work to bring kingdom values to bear, we are working towards the redemption of the world, and all the work that we do will somehow be carried forward into this material of the new world. It will be fruit that lasts for eternity. It's a bit like the resources in the seed, isn't it? They're there in the seed, they're unrecognizable until it's buried, and then they're revealed when it's raised up to life. It's what shapes the plant and creates the shape of the flower, the type of flower that it has. And as it is for the seed, it's the same for us in our world. What we each lay down in this life will be the materials that bloom in the new creation, in the new earth. So how do we lay down good things that are going to be revealed? Well, for ourselves, it means that it matters that we choose to follow God's ways, and it matters how much we choose. It matters. It actually matters for the future whether we grow the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It's not just about making us nicer people for other people. It matters how far we go in the work of bringing wholeness into our lives, of like growing to be the person that God had in mind for us to be when he made us. It matters how much we push through into that to reflect the image of God in our own unique way that he wants to see us. He doesn't want lots of little gods and lots of little Jesuses. He wants each one of us to reflect the image of himself that he put into our unique shape, our unique seed, if you like. And it's a struggle. It can be a struggle. It's costly, I think, and painful, because it means choosing forgiveness, forbearance, loving people who are perhaps difficult to love, sacrifice. But the scars that we have as we fight those battles for victory in our lives, they are the badges of honour that we may wear in the next life. And I know that because when Jesus was raised from the dead, he still had the scars on his hand, didn't he? They were his badges of honour, which showed that he had triumphed in the fight that he had. So it matters what we build in ourselves. And it matters too what we do, each of us together, and on our own, what we do in the world. Because those things are going to be enhanced. So it matters when we bring justice, when we call out and rebalance inequality, when we feed the hungry, when we give a voice to people who are overlooked. That's extending God's intention for the world. And it's building something which will last because it's something that he values. It's something that he wrote into his original plan. It matters when we restore beauty in the world, when we prevent pollution or we protect habitats, when we create something beautiful like art or music or poetry. We might think, oh, what's the point of that? It doesn't help us. But we're expressing God's creativity in our lives, and something of that creative beauty will be carried forward. I don't know how, but it will be. And thirdly, one day, the separation between heaven and earth will be gone, as we have been singing about. And God will be living with his people, as was his original intention. And they will get their life from him. Now, we do read about that in many places in the Bible. I was just listening, if you listen to Lectio 365, they actually had a verse which referred to it this morning from Isaiah. But I've got one here from Revelation. It says, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And a bit later on it says, the new earth does not need the sun or the moon to shine in on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. So as we spread the knowledge and worship of God, we are actually working to restore God's intention for the world. His plan was for us all, people, to live in complete openness with him. So as we remove that separation, as we bridge that gap, as we reveal God in the world, we are actually bringing in his kingdom, which is the new earth, the ultimate destination for the people of God. That's why we pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But that place that we read about in Revelation, it's not going on somewhere already. It's not ready there waiting for us now. It's yet to happen. And I know that because this world is still here. And the new creation is going to be made out of the stuff of this world. And so the next one can't start until this one stops. Like Jesus' body being gone from the tomb. This one will be gone in the way we know it, but it'll be recreated using the same stuff. So in all that I've said, I have answered some questions. I'm sure I've posed a lot more. And if you read 1 Corinthians 15, I think you will see it come to life. Read it in the Message, read it in your own version, read it in the New Living Translation. That's what I like. It's a bit of an easier read. If you're particularly interested, I do seem to have ended up with two copies of this book, which is excellent, by Tom Wright, called Surprised by Hope, and deals with the resurrection. And I'm going to put it on the church library. So if you would like to read more, please just do borrow it and then stick it back there when you're finished. It's a good read. But as we finish, we're going to come back to Jesus. If the new heaven and the new earth have not yet come, then where is Jesus now? Because he's not yet in that final place. Well, Paul tells us in many places in his letters that Jesus is reigning now in the heavenly realms, and they are right here. But because of the separation, we can't see it. We sometimes glimpse it. We sometimes hear it. We can sense it. He is right here in the heavenly realms, reigning. We say, may your kingdom come, Lord, on earth as in heaven. So we live now in this creation. But one day, we will live forever with resurrection bodies in the new creation, in the full presence of God and his son Jesus. And that is our hope. That is our hope. That's what we can share with the world. That's the meaning of the resurrection today. That what we do today matters because it's the material of the new earth tomorrow, forever. And the earth will be filled with the justice, beauty, and the knowledge of God. So, as we move towards communion, we're remembering that moment when the resurrection power of God broke into this world. And that's why communion can be such a powerful place, because we're sort of getting hold of something that's not yet and pulling it into the now. And communion is a place that it is powerful, and it is, the powers of darkness are frightened by it, because it is a power which overcomes everything that damages this world. And if you are feeling that you could do with some of that power in your life, it is there. The kingdom of God is advancing. We just need to reach into that other realm where Jesus is reigning and pull some of that power in here. So if you would like to do that, to walk in that kind of confidence and faith in God, then why don't you pray with somebody? Come and pray with me afterwards, and we will pray to know that resurrection power of God in our lives today. We don't know what might happen if we pray that prayer, but whatever happens, I do know that it will be good and just and beautiful. So let's pray it and see where we end up. Amen.